Well, brethren, in just over a week, we will begin the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we've already been very busy putting leavening out of our homes. Some of us may have already completed that process, but we've been very busy with that in preparation for this very pivotal feast. We've been examining ourselves in preparation leading up to the Passover that we will partake of in just a little over a week, just next Sunday evening. During the feast, we will continually be on guard, and we will be looking in areas of our lives where we need to make changes. We will look diligently for leavening in our homes, and we'll also look diligently for the leavening in our lives, for the sin in our lives that we need to remove. And at the end of the feast, on the last day of unleavened bread, we're going to all take a look back at the week that's just passed, and we're going to ask ourselves a question. And we will ask, what did I find this past week? While I was busy looking for those areas that I needed to make changes, did I find anything that needed to be removed from my life? And yes, this is the crux of these feast days, identifying and putting out of our lives sin that easily besets us. But today I want to ask the question a little bit differently. For today's sermon, I'm not going to ask, do I see anything I need to remove? No, rather, today I want to ask a different question, and it's an important one too. Do I not see something there that should be there? Is something missing that I need to add? And when I'm looking at myself and examining myself, is there something missing? And I'm sure there's more than one thing missing, and all of us can say this, but the thing I'm thinking of today is extremely important. And if we can make it a goal to make sure that this thing we're going to talk about today is present in our lives, consistently present, then we will make good progress in our spiritual lives this coming year. How many of you remember seeing ad campaigns for milk? How many of you remember seeing either a sports figure or a movie star with a little milk mustache? And the caption on the ad was very simply, "Got milk?" And a lot of things have taken off with that ad, and I'd like to borrow from that ad today, and I'm going to use that caption in the title of my sermon. And the title of my sermon is simply, Got Integrity? Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. First Samuel chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, "Now Samuel said to all Israel, indeed I have heeded your voice." This is 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. "Now Samuel said to all Israel, indeed I have heeded your voice in all that you said to me, and I've made a king over you." So this is when the people told Samuel they wanted a king, just like all the other nations. And Samuel said, "Well, I've listened to you now, and I've placed a king over you." In verse 2, "Now here is the king walking before you." And Samuel says, "I am old and gray-headed. And look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day." So Samuel says, "You all know me, and you know me well. You've known me since I was a child." And I want you to notice the statement that Samuel makes to the children of Israel in verse 3. This characteristic Samuel possessed is extremely important to God. He goes on to say in verse 3, "Here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I cheated, whom have I oppressed, or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you." And in verse 4, they said, "You have not cheated. You have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand." Can you imagine even one of our political readers or leaders reading verse 3 or quoting verse 3 or making that statement to the people? In effect, Samuel was saying, and all the people had to confirm because it was a true statement, he was saying, "I am a man of integrity." Samuel possessed integrity. And he possessed an abundance of it, and it appears that he possessed it his entire life. He was a good example to you and me regarding integrity. Otherwise, Samuel's statement might have been something like this. Well, except for that one time, or maybe those one or two or three times, when did I ever cheat you? No, he could say, truthfully, I never ever cheated you. I always did the right thing. Well, what is integrity? What does it mean? And do you and I possess any of it? And how would God answer this question on our behalf? I'd like to look at this intangible item today to see if we've stopped to consider what it means to God, what it means to our relationship with God, and what it means to our relationship with each other. First of all, what is integrity? How would we define it? I started looking for good definitions of integrity, and I found a lot of different definitions. Merriam-Webster's dictionary says, integrity means firm adherence to a code of especially moral or artistic values. It means incorrupt. It means an unimpaired condition or sound or soundness. It means the quality or state of being complete or undivided, completeness. You could apply this last aspect to Samuel because his level of integrity seemed to be complete throughout his lifetime. I don't know about you, brethren, but I am quite sure that if asked about my level of integrity throughout my life, would say there were times you definitely needed a lot of improvement. And likely he could say that about each of us. Well, let's get back to defining integrity. What are some of the characteristics that come to your mind when you think of the word integrity? I thought about some things like good principles, honesty, truthful, consistent, dependable, scrupulous, faithful, trustworthy, sincere. And these are just some of the things that came to my mind when I was thinking about integrity. But you know, it all boils down to possessing the character that consistently, completely, and dependably guides you to do the right thing. And that's exactly how Jesus Christ led his life and instructed us to do as well. So for the purposes of my sermon today, I'd like to use this as my definition of integrity. Possessing the character that consistently, completely, and dependably guides a person to do the right thing. Possessing the character that consistently, completely, and dependably guides a person to do the right thing. And you know, there are times when that's very difficult to do. We found ourselves in situations over the past years where it was difficult to step up to the plate and do the right thing. I also like Mr. Jim Frank's definition of integrity. He defines integrity as follows. He says it is doing the right thing at the right time for the right reason. Let's take another look at an example in God's Word over in Job chapter 1. We'll begin to get a sense for how important integrity is to God. Do you remember what God said about Job when he was talking to Satan about him? I'll just read it in Job chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" That's in Job chapter 1, verse 8. Job had integrity. He was a man of integrity. He cared very much about being obedient and doing what was right in the eyes of God. And Satan came to God two times, and both times God told Satan, he said, Job is a man of integrity. He is blameless and he's upright. Let's notice God's exact words the second time that Satan came to ask if he could have permission to persecute Job. Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. And in verse 3, "Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity? Although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." He holds fast to his integrity, doing the right thing at the right time for the right reason. Job had some problems to deal with. He had some things to learn, but a lack of integrity was not one of them. He consistently did what was right in the eyes of God. He could not be blamed. Now, another way to define integrity is to define the opposite of the word, to define the opposite meaning. For example, we can shine a light on the importance of integrity by looking at some examples of what it means to lack integrity. And to be honest, brethren, that shouldn't be too difficult, should it? We do not need to look far to see many examples of a lack of integrity. What kind of examples do we have around us in our society, in our co-workers, our political leaders, our politicians? Can we say we have good examples to follow? You know, it's bad when the society you live in sinks so low that it starts to resemble the society that God wiped out off the face of the earth during Noah's lifetime. And you remember what God said about them? You don't have to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, God said, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." A complete lack of integrity. A situation where almost no one does what is right. And it makes you sad to realize that our society as a whole is not a lot better at this time. Integrity is something that is lacking today in the leadership of most companies. It is lacking in the leadership of many nations. And we're starting to see many more instances of that. When I was first developing this sermon, it was a few years ago, someone shared a photo with me of her new baby that was scheduled to be born not too long after that. At the time of the photo, her baby was 17 weeks old. But he was so very clearly defined in this photo. And all of his fingers and toes were there, and he had his left hand up like he was trying to block the scan. And it was really a beautiful sight, a beautiful baby. To be honest, I was amazed at how well-developed he was just to have been alive for only 17 weeks. But you know, 17 weeks is quite a long time. To be precise, 17 weeks and one day. Yes, some mothers do keep good track of their children, their babies, even before they're born. Well, I want to read you an excerpt from an expert on the subject of unborn babies. Professor Stuart Campbell. He's a consultant at the Create Health Clinic in London, and he was head of obstetrics and gynecology at King's College School of Medicine. And here's what he had to say. He said, "There's something deeply moving about the image of a baby cocooned inside the womb. When four-dimensional scans first became available 3 years ago, I sat with parents who trembled at the sight of their soon-to-be newborn. They told me they wanted to stroke its downy head. Advanced scanning means we have a window on the secret life of fetuses. At 11 weeks, we can see them yawn and even take steps. At 22 weeks, they begin to open their eyes. Between 20 and 24 weeks, we watch as they seem to cry and smile and frown." Now, up to this point, as I read this article, I was impressed with the author. He seemed to have a clear understanding about when life begins, and he seemed to care deeply about the unborn babies that cannot care for themselves. They depend completely upon their mothers and our society to care for them and to protect them. But then he went on to say, "Understandably, these incredible images have influenced the debate on abortion. I pioneered the 4D scanning technique in the UK, and it certainly caused me to question my own opinions." And when I got to this point in the article, I realized that this person was really, his main point of focus was the fact that he had invented this 4D scan. That was the focus of his article, and he was proud of that. But he went on to say, "Now I believe the maximum age for abortion should be cut to 18 weeks. So after creating this 4D scan, he says, "Now I believe it should be cut to 18 weeks so we do not abort fetuses who exhibit the signs of humanity these images portray." Of course, I've been accused of sentimentality. Maybe this is right, but I defy anyone to see these pictures and not pause to wonder if they might be wrong. And at the bottom of this article, it says, with the 1967 Abortion Act, terminations could be performed up to 28 weeks for social abortions. And in 1990, the law was changed to 24 weeks. And this is supposedly an expert, a professor whose integrity leads him to believe that it's okay to abort an unborn fetus at 18 weeks. Doctors all over the world are blatantly breaking God's sixth commandment, and our leaders approve of it. In fact, babies can legally be murdered at 24 weeks for social abortions. So the fact is, people do not possess the integrity to simply do the right thing. That's just one example. Here's another example. In 2003, Alabama's Judicial Ethics Panel removed Chief Justice Roy Moore from office. Why did they remove him? For defying a federal judge's order to remove a Ten Commandments monument from the state Supreme Court building. Our children are no longer allowed to pray in schools. It is not allowed to post the Ten Commandments there or in any government offices. We live in a land of freedom. We live in the most blessed nation in the world. And all of us here today know why we are the most blessed nation in the world. And we fully realize what is happening as our most blessed nation rejects God and His laws, as our nation refuses to do what is right. What about our political leaders? We're looking at examples of lack of integrity. What about our political leaders? You know, those elected officials that we put in office to guide us and direct our nation. We can all agree that as a whole, there is a severe lack of integrity. And our nation is suffering as a result. I decided not to mention any names in this sermon. But both our state, North Carolina, and one of our neighboring states, South Carolina, just suffered very embarrassing failures of senior leaders. And in both cases, elected political leaders had extramarital affairs unknown to their wives and families until they were caught. And in both cases, these leaders spent exorbitant amounts of money, taxpayer money, supporting their mistresses with lavish gifts and also in efforts to cover up their scandals. I do want to read a short excerpt regarding one of those leaders who, prior to being caught, was seen as a good steward of taxpayers' money. He was known for that. And again, I will not mention names in this sermon, but this is from the news a few years back. This excerpt says a politico analysis of hundreds of pages of state travel records requested to explore the circumstances of his affair found that in his 6.5 years in this office, he traveled frequently and in a style markedly at odds with his political persona. The records detail more than $468,000 worth of state-funded travel for him and show that he routinely billed taxpayers for high-end airline seats, racking up more than $44,000 on business and first-class tickets. He often stayed in pricey hotels that far exceeded the rates he imposed on other state employees. On one overseas trip, the state appears to have spent more than $12,000 for his business-class ticket, while his aides flew in economy class. This was a leader in a neighboring state, and we have our own scandal here in North Carolina that is very similar, and in many ways even more sad because of the details of his wife and children. If you look at our leaders, our governors, our senators, and even presidents of the last 10 to 15 years, you will see many examples of a lack of integrity. In some cases, a complete lack of integrity. You'll see an abundance of doing the wrong thing at the wrong time for the wrong reasons. Well, now let's look at some biblical examples of a lack of integrity. Turn to Genesis chapter 25. We'll see some biblical examples. Genesis chapter 25. And in verse 27, it says, "So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob." This is Genesis chapter 25. And we see in verse 30, "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary.' And therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.'" Now this is his brother, and he's hungry. And Esau says, "Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then in verse 34, we see where Esau despised his birthright. You know, to be honest with you, I find it difficult to grasp this situation. We have brothers here in this congregation. And what would you do if your older brother or younger brother came up to you and said, "I'm hungry. I am hungry. Do you have anything to eat?" And I would venture to say that our young men here in this congregation would give their last morsel of food to feed their siblings, or not even their siblings, just their spiritual brothers, if they were hungry. So this situation is a little bit difficult to grasp. We see a good example here of Jacob simply not having the character it took to do what was right. He lacked the integrity in this situation. We can see another example in a couple chapters over in Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. I'll point out to you, though, before I go there, in verse back in, let's see, back in Genesis 25, verse 28. Look there. No, that's not where it's at. I lost my place on that verse. So we go to Genesis 27. And we'll start with verse 1 where it says, "Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see that he called to Esau his brother, his older son, and said to him, 'My son.' And he answered him, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me and make me savory food such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat, and that my soul may bless you before I die.' And now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and bring to it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob her son, saying, 'Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau your brother.'" And now we're going to see Rebekah set a good example of a lack of integrity. And Jacob will follow his mother's lead, and he too will lack the integrity to do what is right. Genesis 27 and verse 9. Rebekah says, "Now go to the flock and bring from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Look, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. Come on, Jacob. Seem to be a deceiver?" And you know we can relate to the guilty feelings Jacob is having right now, but because when we find ourselves in a similar position, God's Spirit convicts us, and we know that what we're doing is wrong. We know we're not doing the right thing. It's almost like we put our hands up to block the convictions from our mind, and we proceed to do what is not right sometimes. And this is why this example of Jacob is such a good one. It's clear to see that both Rebekah and Jacob knew that what they were doing was not right. And this is what lacking integrity is. And what we have to do is when we first receive that communication from God's Spirit, that what we're doing is wrong. And God's Spirit does that. It convicts us. When we receive that first communication, that's when integrity needs to step up to the plate. That's when we need to do what is right at the right time for the right reason. So we must keep our hands down, so to speak, and not try to block the convictions of God's Spirit. Do what God's Spirit reminds us to do. We know what is right. We shouldn't need reminding, but we do need reminding. So we must stop when God's Spirit convicts us, and that is the time to do what is right. And as we saw earlier in our definition of integrity, it is even more than that. It also means to be completely and consistent, to completely do what is right and consistently do what is right. Notice in verse 13, his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." And so he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and she put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father?" And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." And we would see, if we went on to read this story of Jacob's life, that he met his match, and he had to pay dearly when his uncle Laban would extort him and trick him into 14 years of labor. And in fact, if you wanted to do a study on examples of a lack of integrity, this family would be a good one to choose. Now, there was a lot of trickery and deception and dysfunction in this family. One of the main points I wanted you to gain from these examples is that God wants us to have integrity. He desires that we would be above board and have the character it takes to do the right thing. But even if we lack integrity, God will still work his plan out exactly according to his will. And this family is a good example of that. In fact, if you go to Matthew chapter 1 and you trace the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you will see that it started with Abraham. And Abraham's son was Isaac, and Isaac's son was Jacob. I certainly don't mean to just pick on poor old Jacob, but he had some good examples to follow here. And his grandfather and father were not perfect either. They had some good examples to follow as well. And remember, that is one of the points of the sermon today. At times we have an abundance of integrity, and at other times we are weak and very lacking. And the goal is to recognize that and change the percentages. That's what we're looking for when we're doing these examinations. The goal is to grow such that it's more common for us to act with integrity than to not. And we'll look at a quick example of Abraham over in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. We've looked at this example recently, but I want to point out something that we may have skipped over. Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. And therefore it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, "This is his wife," and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." And so it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Now notice in verse 16, he treated Abram well for her sake. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Now, did you notice in this example that someone actually did have integrity? Pharaoh had integrity. It wasn't Abraham. But Pharaoh did the right thing. He not only scolded Abraham for lying, but he commanded his men to leave Sarai alone. Now, we talked about Abraham lying in the past, and Abraham did lie, but he also told the truth. Sarai was his sister, but she was also his wife, and he left that part of the equation out, and that's where he lacked integrity. And that's what it means to have integrity. Remember, doing the right thing at the right time for the right reason, consistently and completely. Well, we've looked at some examples of a lack of integrity, but I want to look at some examples of men and women who had an abundance of integrity, who did the right thing. And let's first look at some of the pleas from God to men to do what is right. God spent a lot of time and effort encouraging men to do what is right. Turn with me first to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15. In Exodus 15, in verse 26, God said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians." You don't have to write these, you don't have to turn to these, but you can write these down. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 16 through 19, God says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes which he commanded you. And you shall do what is right and what is good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you." Deuteronomy chapter 13. You don't have to turn there, but write down Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 17 and 18. Where God said, "So none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you, and multiply you, just as he swore to your fathers." Why? Because you've listened to the voice of the Lord your God to keep all his commandments, which I command you today, and to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. To do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. And you notice here that God says that what we do is in his eyes. He sees when we do what is right, and he sees when we put our hands up and block that conviction from his spirit and just keep doing what is wrong. He sees that. Well, let me ask you another question. What is right? How do we measure what is right? And God answers that in the verses we just read and in 1 Kings chapter 11, go ahead and turn over there. 1 Kings chapter 11. This is how we define what is right. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 38. "Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commands, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you." Keep that verse in mind as we move forward. I like how God defines it when speaking to Joshua. And he says, "Only be strong and very courageous." You remember how many times he said that to Joshua? "Only be strong and very courageous." Why? "That you may observe to do according to all the law of Moses, my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." So integrity requires strength. We have to be strong to do what is right, to consistently do what is right. God says be strong and be courageous so you can do what is right. Notice in verse 8 it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. This is where he's talking to Joshua again. That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. And notice what he says next. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So integrity is extremely important to God. Let's notice a few examples of this type of integrity. We'll start with King David. I ask you to remember the verse we just read about King David. He's a good example because, like us, at times he came up short in this department. There were times when he lacked integrity. But overall, God said he was a man after his own heart. And we see David show great integrity when he had the opportunity to kill Saul on two occasions. Let's look at that in 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. First Samuel chapter 24 and in verse 3. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road. This is talking about Saul. He was chasing David and his men. He came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs, and David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe." Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut off Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. And David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of the men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" And he goes on to show Saul that he cut off the corner of his robe, that he could have killed him. And time and again, we see David exercise this level of integrity when it came to doing what was right. But as we know, King David, like you and me, did not always exhibit this integrity. He had times in his life when he put up his hand and he blocked those convictions from God's Spirit, and he went on to do what was wrong. Something we always should point out about David, though, we always think about the account with David and Bathsheba. But something we should always point out about that is when God had had enough and he sent Nathan to David, and you see David at that point in time display a very high level of integrity. And he stopped trying to cover up his sin and he repented wholeheartedly. And that's what God wants us to do. And that's why we go through these examinations. That's why we do these exercises to locate sin in our lives. And that's why we need to look to see if integrity is one of those things in our lives, one of those characteristics that is there. It should be there. Josiah was another example of a man with integrity. You can be turning to 2 Kings chapter 22. Josiah was only one among a long line of kings of Israel who actually had integrity. He was an honest man, and remember, that is one of the characteristics of integrity. If you read the story of Josiah, you will find many instances where he stepped up to the plate and did what was right. And notice in 2 Kings chapter 22, 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 4. It says, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought up brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house, to the carpenters, to the builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. And notice what is said about this group of men in verse 7. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand. Why? Because they deal faithfully. These were men of integrity. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan to read it. And so Shaphan, he's the scribe, and he takes this newly discovered book of the law to Josiah. And I say newly discovered because there certainly had been no kings in Israel concerned about God's law for a long time. And Shaphan the scribe begins to read to Josiah from the book of the law. And here was a wonderful opportunity for Josiah to step up to the plate and exercise integrity, to do what was right. According to who? According to God. And notice what he did, continuing in verse 11. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. And then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbar the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the servant of the king, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all of Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us because of our fathers. Our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. And if we read further, here are some of the things that King Josiah did as a result of his integrity. I'll just paraphrase a few of this due to a lack of time. He stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book, and all the people took a stand for the covenant. In verses 4 through 24, we see Josiah take strong actions in tearing down idols and removing paganism. And notice what God's word says about him in verse 25. It says, Now before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did arise any. Nor after him did any arise like him. There are many other good examples of men of integrity in God's word. The prophet Nehemiah was a good example. Daniel and his three friends were good examples of men doing what was right. Joseph set a good example of integrity. And Jesus Christ set many examples of high integrity for us to follow. But what about you and me? If our lives were recorded in history, and they are, would the person reading this history see many examples of integrity? Would they see us step up to the plate and do the right thing? And I'm not talking about just when we're here at Sabbath services. What about at other times? When we look closely during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is integrity one of the things we will find? We certainly have many opportunities to show integrity. When you live in a society where there hardly is any integrity, you certainly stand out when you do the right things. Your co-workers and your families and your friends, they notice. They see a difference. And they recognize where your integrity comes from. They begin to recognize it's because you are striving to live God's way. I want to look at one example of a man who definitely had his ups and downs regarding doing the right thing. And ultimately, I think he got it right. But during his lifetime, he did have troubles, as we do. And I think this is why we have these examples, because we can relate to them. This man had the best instructor ever in that he worked very closely with Jesus Christ. And it should go to show us how difficult it can be at times to just do the right thing. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. We should ask ourselves regularly, how do I conduct myself at work or when I'm just around family or friends? Galatians chapter 2. And verse 11. It says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as a Jew, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? How many of you have ever found yourself in a situation similar to this? It can be difficult sometimes to just do what is right, to consistently do what is right. And we see many times that Peter did what was right. But it's difficult sometimes to consistently do what is right. And this is an important part of integrity. Consistency is an important aspect. I remember a neighbor I had back in Cherokee, and to be honest with you, he was a distant relative. And he always treated me well. He always treated Wilma well. After we were married, he treated us well. But he was intoxicated almost all the time. And he had terrible language. He used terribly bad language. He wasn't mean, but he had some very bad habits. But the one thing you could say about him is that he was consistent. He was not a hypocrite. He could have been having dinner with the president, and he would have likely been intoxicated, and he would have used very bad language. And he would have told very bad stories. And he was just that way, but he was consistent. And I'm definitely not saying this man had integrity, but this aspect he had down pat. He was consistent. And part of having integrity is being consistent, not just doing the right thing some of the time, but doing the right thing all of the time, consistently. You know, it reminds me of an article that Jason Lovelady wrote for the United News a few years ago. And I wanted to read you an excerpt from that article. He said, I will never forget my first job interview in Nashville, Tennessee. I had learned over the years how to tell within a certain degree of accuracy how well an interview is going, and I knew this time I was doing well. And for those of you who do not know, Jason is the controller for the church, the senior accountant. He said, I knew this time I was doing well. I was answering the district controller's questions with ease. I was confident in my abilities, and I knew that she was impressed. Toward the end of the interview, the district controller introduced me to the general manager of the company. And the first question he asked me focused on my work experience for Worldwide Church of God. This surprised me because my church work experience was not as relevant to the position I was applying for as some of my other work experience. I answered the question as succinctly as I could and was ready to move on to the next question. But the general manager was not ready to move on. He asked follow-up question after follow-up question, and then he started asking about Ambassador College. By now, I was concerned, and I knew the district controller was losing interest in the interview. I tried to think of a creative way that I could get the general manager to move on to something else before the district controller lost interest completely. About that time, I noticed that the general manager was beginning to smile a little bit, and it turned out that he was an Ambassador College graduate and attended the UCG congregation in Nashville, Tennessee. The farthest thing from my mind at the time was the possibility that he might have been a member of the church. How embarrassing it would have been if I had tried to stretch the truth about my Ambassador College education or my Worldwide Church of God work experience. That experience got me to thinking about the subject of integrity. Do I act differently at work than I do at church? Would I be embarrassed if my work or my school or my home behavior was on display in front of everyone at church? And I'm sure we've all found ourselves in similar situations. But how far are we willing to go to do the right thing? What about the small things? Or the seemingly small things? Things that perhaps no one else would notice. Those two are included with doing the right thing. Notice in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10 says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. And therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So this is something we have to be consistent in. Not in just the big things, but also the small things. We cannot have integrity if we do not follow this principle. We have to be consistent in the way we conduct ourselves. I've always found it amazing how quickly we can forget that God is everywhere and not only sees our actions, but He knows our hearts, He knows our minds, He knows what we're going, He knows what we think, He knows what we intend by what we think, and He knows what we're going to speak before we even speak it. We actually have an advantage, though, over many people in our society. It truly should be easier for us to do what is right than for those whom God has not called yet. God does plan to call every man. But you remember the verses we read where God instructed us to do what was right in His sight? And you remember the way He instructed us to do that according to His law and His statutes and His judgments? And remember that not everyone has been given the understanding of God's laws and statutes and judgments at this time. Their time will come in the future. But as for you and me today, our time is now. And let's remind ourselves of this as we come to a close. In Matthew chapter 13, a scripture we often refer to, Matthew 13, and verse 10. The disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And Christ goes on to say in verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So Christ makes it plain that God is not calling everyone at this time. And we know from God's word that He has a plan for all people. At some point in time in the future, all mankind will be able to understand God's truth. And at that point in time, it will be easier for them to do what is right in God's sight. Because at that time, they will be able to understand what is right in His sight. This was a very familiar scripture we just read, and I want to look at one that is not as familiar but gives the same message in Matthew chapter 11. We'll back up to Matthew chapter 11. For our final verse, Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, where it says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. The Greek Amplified Translation renders this verse as follows. All things have been entrusted and delivered to me by my Father. Actually, this is a different verse. I didn't read verse 27, so let me read verse 27. Matthew 11, verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. As I said, the Greek Amplified Translation renders this verse as follows. All things have been entrusted and delivered to me, to Jesus Christ, by my Father. And no one fully knows and accurately understands the Son except the Father. And no one fully knows and accurately understands the Father except the Son and everyone to whom the Son deliberately wills to make him known. And that is you and me, brethren. What a wonderful opportunity we have as God's chosen people, a people that Jesus Christ deliberately willed to make his Father known. And God has called us, and he's opened our minds to his truth, and one of the things he requires of us is integrity. Not just here at Sabbath services, not just for the large things, but anywhere we're at, and also for the small things. So let's make sure as we do our thorough examination before Passover and as we're looking during the Feast of Unleavened Bread for things we need to remove, let's be sure as we're looking in every nook and cranny for those things that we find this very important thing that should be there, that we find this characteristic that God requires in us. Let's be sure that we possess the character that consistently, completely, and dependably guides us to do the right thing.